Well, good morning. Again, to those of you I didn't get to say during greet and meet, I got to tell you, I am really excited about this week. Well, not today because I have to take my wife back to the airport this afternoon, so I'm not excited about that. But Wednesday, I'm really excited about Wednesday because it's at 6 o'clock we're going to get together for about 45 minutes of just prayer for our country, our church, individually, whatever it is. And I think it's going to make such a big difference, not only in our church, but in our community and in our country, if we could all get together to pray. So if you can join us for about 45 minutes on Wednesday night from 6 to about 6:45, and then at 7 o'clock, we're going to meet together for a Bible study. And I'm really excited about that because I get to sit under somebody else's teaching for a little bit. And that's exciting to me. So we're going to be going through the book of Nehemiah, and Phil Smith is going to be leading us, and I think it's just a wonderful time to be able to sit down and share together and learn about God's Word. This morning, we're continuing in the book of John, so if you'll open your Bibles, turn to John chapter 7. And we'll be going through. First of all, we're going to look at John chapter 7, verses 10 through 18. If you have your Bibles, if you'll follow with me. After his brothers had gone up to the festival, then he also went up, not openly, but secretly. The Jews were looking for him at the festival and saying, "Where is he?" And there was a lot of discussion about him among the crowds. Some were saying, "He's a good man." Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he's deceiving the people." Still, nobody was talking publicly about him because they feared the Jews. When the festival was already half over, Jesus went up to the temple complex and began to teach. Then the Jews were amazed and said, "How does he know the scriptures since he hasn't been trained?" Jesus answered them, "My teaching isn't mine, but it is from the one who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will understand whether the teaching is from God or if I am speaking on my own. The one who speaks for himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, I just pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would be here to just teach us and lead us and instruct us on why he had John write it this way. And what he meant when he had John write it this way. So I pray the Holy Spirit will be here to just lift us, strengthen us, and most of all for each one of us here that we could learn something today that'll draw us closer to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was thinking about this week and as I was preparing this message, one of the things that occurred to me was Jesus is just witnessing. He's going to, really, the den of Satan at that time, where he was in danger, but he was witnessing to them about the gospel message, about why he came to this earth. Our life probably should be much like his, a living witness about Jesus Christ. But we haven't fully completed our witness until we open our mouth, have we? And speak. And that's hard, but necessary. Sharing the actual words of the gospel sometimes is really hard for us to do. We know it. We know we should. But when we're confronted with it, sometimes we back off, don't we? But in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, Paul shared with us, he said, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher?" Well, you know, each and every one of us sitting here is a preacher. We have been told by Jesus Christ to go ye therefore and teach all nations, haven't we? It is our mandate to go out and witness to others about Jesus Christ. A survey was given to those attending training sessions for Billy Graham Crusade in Detroit. One question asked, "What is your greatest hindrance to witnessing?" 9% said they were too busy to remember to do it. 28% felt a lack of real information to share. None said that they didn't really care. 12% said their own lives were not speaking as they should. But by far the largest group were the 51% whose biggest problem was the fear of how the other person would react. You say this is a hard step because of fear. It's a realistic fear. It's difficult when you stand in the grocery store and you know somebody behind you just needs to hear the word of God, and you start to speak, but you stop. You don't want to be called a Jesus freak. You don't want to be called one of those. You know, you're not the first to be afraid. And if you fear witnessing, you're not a spiritual sissy. It's common to man since the first century. And I want to share with you, I'm not here to berate you this morning because it is a fear of mine too. You'd say, oh, but Pastor, you're the one that stands up in front of everybody every week and you talk about, but you know, it's different being here and it's different being out in the community. When I was going through seminary, maybe I shared this with you, I don't know. When I was going through seminary, I took evangelism class. You know, evangelism is just another word for witnessing. And I had one of these Jesus freak professors that all he ever wanted to do was just tell people about Jesus, no matter where we went. And we met once a week, and we would go, and he would take us out to eat. You know, he'd say, hey, let's go get a snack down at the restaurant or something. And we would all go down there, and the first thing he would do is he'd call the waitress over. He says, can we pray about something for you? Because we're all here, and we want you to know who Jesus is. Sitting in this restaurant, it's a complete stranger, he calls her over to the table and he does this. But that was okay because we were in a group and he was the one that was doing it. But here's the problem was, the darn guy, once a week he would have us go out into the community. And I'm thinking, look, I've got a book. I can read all about it. I'll do it on my own. And I'll be glad to go out into the neighborhood. But that wasn't enough for this guy. He said, no, you got to go. Two of you go, two by twos, you go out into the neighborhood. Oh, you know how many excuses I tried to come up with? I tried to say, oh, I broke my leg last week and I can just barely walk on it, so I don't think I can go out this week. Or, you know, I've got kind of a cold. I think maybe I better stay in class because I don't want to spread it to people that I might meet out there. He didn't accept any of them. So we had to go. Two by two, we went out to the neighborhood. I'm burying my soul with you right now. I have to tell you, I was scared to death. Not because I was afraid of the people, but I was afraid of what the people might think about me when I started telling them about Jesus. And you know, you don't want to do that. Because the Lord doesn't like that. And he used to club me upside the head. He used a 4x4. You know, some people get hit with a 2x4. He used a 4x4 on me. Because here's what would happen. Every time I went out, I've had all these excuses in my mind why I'm afraid to do this. And we go to knock on this door the very first night. We go to knock on this door, and an elderly lady came to the door. And I said, hi, my name is Jim Hyland, and this is Ted, and we're here from the International School of Theology down here, and we're just out in the neighborhood telling people about Jesus. Boy, that was hard getting out. And she looked at me, and she just started crying. And I thought, oh, no, my fear has come true. And she just broke down. And she said, you know, I've prayed all day long that somebody would come and tell me about Jesus today. I think, thanks, Lord. Another time we went out. I'm a little better the next time. After that happened, I got a little bit better about it. But I still was having a hard time. I'm struggling to do this. And we knocked on this door. And my worst fear came true. This guy came to the door. He's got his shirt unbuttoned, and he's huge. I mean, he probably was 6'5", weighed 450 pounds. Well, at least that's what it seemed like to me, because he was huge. And we told him who we were, and he says, "Well, what do you want?" I'm thinking, "Oh, Lord, why did you bring me here?" I said, "Well, we're here to tell you about Jesus." He said, "I don't want to hear anything about Jesus. I'm an atheist. I don't even believe in God." He said, "You'd be wasting your time." And we talked a little bit longer, and he said, "Oh, well, come on in." I'm like, "Oh, that's bad enough standing at the front door on the porch. Now he wants us to go in his house, and this guy's huge, and he's angry with us." And we go in, and we sit down, and we start talking to him, and all of a sudden he looks at us, and he says, "You know what?" He said, "I think you have what I've been searching for all my life." And before we left there, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And you see, in spite of me, in spite of all my fears, God used me to witness to these people, and he wants us to witness to these people, but it's really hard, and I know it's hard. You know, a witness is no braver than anyone else. He's just brave for 10 seconds longer than most people. But you have to open your mouth. Just get it out. Overcome that fear of what people might think of you. Now, just that might help, just opening your mouth and getting it out. But it might be not quite enough to help you when it comes to a relative or a co-worker, a friend, a neighbor. So I want to just today, because of what Jesus did back in that day, I wanted to give you some very practical yet biblical suggestions to help you further in your witnessing. Because we're all called to witness. Each and every one of us has been called to witness. Jesus said, "Go, ye therefore." He wasn't just talking to his disciples. He was talking to everybody that comes to know him as our Lord and Savior. "Go tell them about me," Jesus says. But when it comes to your neighbor, your relative, your coworker, or your friend, it sometimes becomes very hard, because the first thing that pops into my mind, and maybe yours too, is, what will they think of me? My son up in Salem, Oregon, was standing in the grocery line, and he was talking to the lady that was in front of him, and he was talking to her about Jesus, and the guy behind him says, "Oh, you're one of those Jesus freaks." And my son turned to him and said, "Why, yes, I am." But that takes courage to do that. So let me just give you some hints on witnessing, because I know we need to do it, but sometimes it's hard. So the very first thing we should do is ask God for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Make sure that the first thing you do when you witness, or you're about to witness, is ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Remember Peter, when Jesus was taken out of the garden and taken in front of the Jewish court, Peter, at first he fled from the scene. And then he followed at a distance, and he finally arrived at where Jesus was being tried. And he was warming himself by the fire, and a young girl comes up and says, "Hey, you're one of those Jesus freaks, right?" Well, she didn't say that exactly, but that's what she meant. And he said, "No, I am not. I don't even know the man." He did this three times. But then we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, Peter spoke boldly about Jesus Christ. So what made the difference? What made the difference between this man who was afraid to speak, to even defend Jesus to a young girl, to when he gets into the book of Acts, and he speaks boldly about it? What made the difference is Acts 2 happened. Acts 2 was when Peter was filled by the Holy Spirit. You see, That's the key to us when we go to witness. His very first thing is ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. So your question, a logical question might be, would be, well, how can I be filled? How can I do that? It's really not complicated, but I want you to understand there, it being filled with the Holy Spirit is different than being indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Being filled by the Holy Spirit means to be totally controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us, be ye not drunk by beer or wine or alcoholic beverages, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled. Think of it this way. When you're witnessing, you need a sharp cutting edge, which is the Holy Spirit. Have you ever seen these logging competitions where these lumberjacks are on and they have these huge monstrous chainsaws? But have you ever seen them with the axe? And they start chopping on this wood. And I mean, when they cut, they take out huge chunks of this tree at a time. But what would happen if they turned their axe around and hit with a flat side? They wouldn't get very far, would they? You see, that's kind of like you and I out there witnessing without the Holy Spirit. We're just trying to chop with the flat side of the axe rather than the sharp side of the axe. We need a cutting edge because it will get their attention. Notice what we read in chapter 7. The people were getting, Jesus was getting their attention. But he said to them, my teaching is not my own. It belongs to God who sent me. Jesus even knew he needed the power of the Holy Spirit when he was witnessing. So let me give you four steps to being filled. Four steps, I think, that are scriptural that tell us how to be filled by the Holy Spirit. The very first is, it requires a self-examination of ourselves. A self-examination comes by taking daily, by taking daily into God's Word in prayer and asking Him to examine ourselves. Here's the key. If we do not examine ourselves, we hold part away from the Holy Spirit and says, Lord, I don't want you to go that far. But if we're going to become true witnesses, we need to give God all of us. So we need to daily examine ourselves. It takes time. We need to daily be in prayer and in the Word of God. You see, we have to be in God's Word to be good witnesses. You have to be in God's Word so that you can come up with, that you can allow the Holy Spirit to bring to mind the things that you need to say. The second step, I think, is confession. Confession means cleansing. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it requires us to say, hey, Lord, I know I have this problem. Whatever it is. We need to get before God and admit that we have this problem. Be specific. Ask God to bring it to mind and name them. Name them one by one. Start at the very beginning and say, God, I have this problem with whatever it is. But be specific. He already knows, but He wants you to know that you know. Our problem is we want to sin retail and confess wholesale. The third step. After we confess our sins, we need to repent of them. It means a turning away from our sins. It means turning around, a change of mind. More than just I'm sorry, but it's proof that we're sorry for our sins because we're going to change our way of life. That really takes place when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We become a new creature, the Bible tells us. So we need to start acting like it. So if we're going to be effective in our witness, we need to first of all confess our sins, then we need to repent and walk away from those sins. I kind of think sometimes God doesn't use a dirty glove in his work. Can you imagine a surgeon going into surgery and he picks up an old pair of gloves that are laying on the table and puts them on and goes to start his surgery? God can do what everything is. Nothing is impossible with him. But think how much more he can do with a clean pair of gloves, with a clean soul, with a repentant person. The fourth thing, and maybe I don't know if these are in importance or not, or there's any way that we should be doing this, but the fourth thing I came up with is to ask God to fill you. Just ask God to fill you. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" You see, all he wants you to do is say, ask. Ask to be filled by the Holy Spirit before you go out. If you see somebody that you think you need to witness to, first thing, just ask God. God, I want to go talk to that person. Please fill me with the Holy Spirit. You know, Moses, when he was leading the children in the desert, he said to God, "God, if you don't go before me, I can't go." Sometimes I think we forget to take God with us, and we try to do it without him. But don't do that. Ask God to fill you. The second thing that would help us is to pray earnestly about our fear. You know, that's what helped me. Because I was afraid. I got to admit, I was afraid to go witness. Because I was afraid of what people might say. I was afraid of what people might do. But this is the thing that really helped me, is to pray about our fear. Psalm 34, verse 4 says, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Well, let me tell you, that covers more than just witnessing. That covers everything in our daily life. When things come up against us and we're afraid, maybe it's a financial problem, or maybe it's a health problem, or something like that, you know, and we get kind of a fear. Because you know why we have a fear? Because we're thinking of it in a human way. And for us as humans, some things are not possible for us, but with God, nothing is impossible. So take it to the Lord. Here's a promise for you. "I sought the Lord and he heard me." The Lord hears you when you pray. Wednesday nights when we gather together at 6 o'clock to 6:45, you know why it's so important? Because God hears us when we pray. So pray. Ask God to alleviate your fear. He hears you and he'll deliver you from all your fears. We are to pray according to God's will. Sometimes we're not sure if it's his will, so we say, "Okay, Lord, if it be your will, do this." But when we're witnessing, there's some things we know are God's will. We don't have to say, "If it be your will, help me in this respect. Give me strength. Give me a freedom from fear." We don't need to pray that that's God's will. Those we are praying for, when we're praying that they will be saved, we know that's God's will. If you're witnessing to someone about Jesus Christ, you know his will is for that person to be saved. James, Jesus' brother James, in his book to us, in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom," which is especially true in this situation, if you're lacking wisdom in what to do in far as witnessing, if you're lacking wisdom in what God will do for you, Let him ask of God. Just ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. You see, all you got to do is go to God. Ask him to take away your fear. Ask him to give you wisdom. And now when I go out and I approach somebody in in the community, or somebody wherever it might be, and God put so many people in your path. I was at Starbucks just the other day, and I was sitting there just minding my own business, drinking my cup of whatever it was. And I happened to be reading the Bible, because I take it with me wherever I go. And I, as I'm reading it, this girl came up to me and she said, "Do you know Jesus?" And I said, "Yes, I do. Do you know him?" She said, "No, I don't." And so immediately my first thought was, "Lord, give me wisdom in what I should say to her." And we just sat down and we talked. And before you know it, she was accepting Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. I know Phil came up to me a couple of weeks ago, and he was telling me about how many times the Lord just opens the door for you to explain to Jesus Christ to them. If you are open to what God is doing and you have the wisdom of God to do it, all you need to do is say, "Lord, tell me what to say to someone who needs to know you." In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." Friends, do not be afraid to witness for Jesus Christ. He has given you the power to do it. The third thing that will help you in witnessing is to memorize a good soul-winning plan. And we're going to come back to that in just a minute, because I want to flesh that out a little bit. Let's go to the fourth claim, is to claim God's presence as you go. And this is the one I think I was always missing before in my witnessing. Remember the last part of Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus, as he's being taken up in heaven, he looks down at his disciples and he says to them, "Go ye therefore into all the world and baptize, teach, and teach them how to keep my commands and do all these things." But the very last thing he said to them was, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Never forget you don't walk alone. Jesus is always there with you. He will always help you in your time of need as long as you remember he's there. You see, claim that promise that I'm not alone. He's never more with me than when I make his last command my first concern. God will always be with you. Jesus will always be with you when you are teaching about him. When you are following his command. He left us here. Stop and think of it this way for just a second. He left us here in specific places for a purpose. Maybe you've never thought about that before. You are here on this earth in this specific place for a specific purpose. He left us here and didn't take us to heaven so we can bring others with us when we go. He plants us in specific places for a purpose. Our neighborhood, our job, our school, our class, our family, uniquely qualifying us to reach out to a circle that no one else can. So ask yourself, what is my purpose in school? What is my purpose on the job? What is God's purpose for your job? It's not just doing that maintenance work, working in the office, driving that vehicle, making those phone calls, running that machine, digging that ditch, crunching those numbers, negotiating that deal, installing that part, stocking those shelves, serving the meal, running that errand. Your purpose is soul winning. And that makes going to work all the more worthwhile. When you think about going to work, it's not about the job you're doing, it's that you're carrying Jesus Christ into the workplace. The fifth thing will help you in witnessing is don't be afraid of making mistakes. And see, I think that was one of my big fears all the time. Lord, what if I make a mistake? What if I say the wrong thing? The biggest mistake is not to say anything. God will still use your witness even if you make a mistake. He blesses your obedience of trying, else it would be about you. Can you save anybody? Only God can do that. God can, and when you open your mouth, he'll fill it. God will give you words to say. God does his best work despite us. You know, I can preach and think it's my best ever and nothing come of it, but sometimes I think I've laid an egg big enough to hatch two twin dinosaurs. And then somebody will come up to me and say, "Pastor, that really hit home today." And I'm thinking, my gosh, that was the worst sermon I've ever given in my life. It's not about me. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "My teaching isn't mine, but is from the one who sent me." We need to understand that what we're doing is God's work, not our work. I went home one Sunday and I asked Marcia, I said, I was kind of fishing for a compliment, you know. I was one of those Sundays, I thought, well, gee, I thought I did a pretty good job on this Sunday. And so I asked her, I said, Marcia, I said, how many truly great preachers do you think there are in this world? She thought for just a moment. She says, probably about less than one that you think. Well, needless to say, that didn't lift me up very high, so I never asked her that question again. But let's go back to number three. Memorize a good soul-winning plan. Some have called this the Roman road. But if you understand this, it'll help you when you get to talk to people about Jesus Christ. Number one is, God loves all people. Think about that. No matter who you approach, God loves them. Maybe he doesn't love what they're doing, doesn't love their life in the world, but he loves them as people. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The second thing to remember is all people are sinners. There are none. In Romans chapter 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone needs the gospel message. Everyone needs Jesus Christ in their life. So don't pass by someone just because you think they don't need Jesus. Some have asked me, why do we do an altar call every week? I said, because I don't know who's sitting there that doesn't know Jesus Christ, and I want to give them a chance to know Jesus Christ. And that's why we do it every Sunday. I've done that for the last 30 years. I've always given an altar call because I don't know. But I do know they need Jesus Christ. Every one of us needs Jesus Christ. Because of the number three is the sin must be paid for. Because we are sinners and we fall short of the glory of God, we need Jesus because that sin has to be paid for somehow. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's only one way to heaven, that's through Jesus Christ. But what if somebody doesn't tell you? One of my biggest fears, I think, is when we get to heaven. This isn't going to happen. This is just one of my fears. We get to heaven, and we're standing here, the righteous on this side and the unrighteous on this side. And I look across, and there's a friend of mine standing there. He looks at me and says, why didn't you tell me? Man, I mean, that keeps going through my mind all the time. What if I miss somebody that God has placed in my path and I miss them and they didn't find out about Jesus Christ and now they're on that side because nobody told them? That's how serious this is. Sin must be paid for. But Jesus paid the price for our sins. In Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Christ didn't die for us when we were at the peak of our best. He didn't die for us when we were the best people in the whole world. He died for us when we were the worst people in the whole world. There's a song that goes on, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You know, that's not far from the truth, because Christ knew. He knew us individually. We were on his mind, but somebody needed to tell him about it. And the fifth thing is, trust Jesus as your Savior. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's as simple as that. Jesus Christ died on the cross. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you shall be saved. That's all there is to it. But you have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to accept him as your Lord and Savior. So I kind of think, I kind of do this. When I'm witnessing, the first thing I do is, after I've talked to him for a little bit, I say, I finally do this. I start with an apology for not sharing before. I say, "I'm sorry, I never shared Jesus Christ with you before, but I want to share him with you now. I want to tell you how to be saved and why you need to know that." Let us pray. Father, as we just share this just a little bit of how to witness and what it means to witness and how we can do this with power and Lord, how we can do this without fear, I pray, Lord, that as we go from here this morning, Lord, that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would be lifted up to the point where we would know without a doubt that we can go and talk to people about Jesus. And if they call us Jesus freaks, so what? That's good. I want people to know I'm a Jesus freak. I want people to know that I belong to you so they can too. Father, we just lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen.